Turn to Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter 8. Let's go ahead and stand, get you a chance to stretch your legs out. I'm going to do my best to shorten this 2-hour message into 4 hours, so give you a chance to stretch your legs. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." We're going to ask you this morning, why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get to the message. Brother Phil, could you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a good crowd this morning. We know that as we read these scriptures that we are speaking of the children of Israel that have already gone through the wilderness. The Lord is explaining why. I want to liken this thought process to you and I today. There's many times in my life, and I bet you yours too, where you feel like you're in a wilderness. Now, if you had to think in your mind what the one word that describes the wilderness was to the children of Israel, the negative word that you would think of is wandering. Now, I don't know about your Christian lives, but there's been times in my Christian life that I have felt as though my wheels were just spinning, that I was getting nowhere. I mean, I could put my foot on the gas and rev the engine as high as possible, and I'm doing everything I can, yet my wheels are spinning. There's been times in my Christian life where I felt like I was wandering, and I didn't know what, and I wasn't doing wrong things. I just didn't feel like I was doing the right thing. There's been times in my Christian life, and maybe in yours too, where you've walked around and wondered, what is my next step? What is the next thing that I do with my Christian life? In Sunday school, we're going to be talking about service and how can we serve. You know, a lot of folks don't even know how they can serve or what they're doing is actually serving God. See, I think the most menial of tasks are categorized as serving the Lord. The Lord says that you've done all these things unto me. Well, Lord, we never did these things. The Lord says, hey, if you tied the shoe of a bus kid, it's like you tied my shoe. I think the most menial of tasks is so important to the Lord. Your desire to do for others is so important to the Lord. Now, I sometimes wonder if people would ask and think, well, the ministry at the nursing home isn't really that important. Because all those are forgotten people, and that's what makes it so important. You might think, well, Hattie Larlam, those kids are all either safe or they're never going to understand. Well, you better watch out, you're going to get smacked. I don't know that they're never going to understand. I don't know that they don't understand every word you say. That's a very important ministry. That's a very important service. The jail ministry, well, what in the world? Do we want that riffraff in here? Every one of them. If you don't want that riffraff in here, you're in the wrong place. Riffraff, who are you? Riffraff? We're all riffraff together. Riffraff Baptist Church, here we go. And you may not think that what you do in your Sunday school class, I've been wandering, preacher, I don't know what to do. You may not think that what you're doing is important, but I'm going to tell you it is. You may not think that your personal Bible reading is important, but I'm telling you it is. You may not think that loading up your car with all your argumentative family on the way to church. You didn't think I heard you this morning, did you? You know, by the way, don't be ashamed of that. Let me tell you why you ought not be ashamed of that. The flesh doesn't want to be here. The flesh does not want to come to church. Okay, so as you're snapping at your wife and your wife is telling you how to drive and your kids are beating each other up in the back seat and you're getting a coat hanger and going like this, oh, you ought not do that. Put them in a corner and count to three. I don't count, by the way. One! You don't know how important that is that you come. Not just for you, by the way. Do you know how important it is for the preachers to see you here? Do you know how important it is for the family of God to see you here? It's important because it may seem to you a menial task and you may not want to do it anymore and you may feel like it's too long and it's too hard. But that's so important. Even in the midst of your wandering, it's so important. Why the wilderness? Why would the Lord put these things in our path that would make us feel this way? Why would we feel this way sometimes in our life? I don't know about you, but there's been days that I don't feel like doing anything. There's been days that I don't feel like going out. There's been days that I don't feel like reading my Bible. I know I'm not the only one in the room that has felt that. But that doesn't take away to read anyhow. It doesn't take away to go anyhow. It doesn't take away to serve anyhow. You should still do those things even in your wandering. Why? The wilderness. Well, let's go over what the Bible says here real quickly. It won't take long this morning because I want you to understand something. Every single person that I'm preaching to everybody, every single person has gone through this sometime in their life. We have a really easy time looking at Israel and saying, man, you guys are dumb. I can't believe you got all the way to the edge of the wilderness and then you sent in 12 spies, in the words of Lester Roloff, which was 10 too many. And they go into the wilderness, they see giants, whereas in grasshoppers in our sight. We can't do it. And they wandered. We're hard on the Israelites, but you've never seen a giant. You've never seen the warriors that they had. You've never seen those things. And God's promised you some things that you don't believe can happen. He's promised you, I say this all the time, He's promised you the rapture, but you're still going to be surprised when it comes. Come up hither, are you kidding me? And in our Christian lives, I've heard lots of people say, hey, we're too far gone, America's too far gone, there's no way we can come back. That's a devil's lie. America can have revival again. They can do the things of God again if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Who's my people? Somebody say amen to me this morning. Who's my people? It's us. So as we look at these verses in Deuteronomy, I want to bring up a few things why the wilderness comes. Why does the wilderness come in our lives? The time of wandering, the time of not knowing where we're going, the time that it's exasperating to be a Christian. Has it ever been for you a time of exasperation hearing the things that are going on? And by the way, do yourself a favor. Turn the news off. Get your news from a different periodical. Because I'm going to tell you, if you live your life on your TV, you'll be depressed. Because nothing good is ever on there anymore. It's all bad news. As we read this, I want you to see this. In chapter 8 and verse 1, there's a promise here. All the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. Do what the Bible says, you'll live. Now, wait a minute. You'll say, give physical life? Perhaps. But more than that, inside of you, you'll live. Your spirit will be quickened. You'll have a great desire for the things of God if you were to observe the commandments that he's given us. Can you fulfill them all? No. But you can seek to obtain them. Hey, by the way, you don't have, as a Christian, don't use your years of service as a thought process that you've arrived. I know that earthly jobs give you more vacation time the more years you've served. Well, some jobs do. They're taking that away now, too. You may have racked up 4 weeks at your factory job by now, and you deserve all those 4 weeks, but as a Christian, just because you've been serving God for 21 years does not give you 4 weeks of vacation. All these commandments, do them all. Don't take your time and go on vacation. Say, nobody will see me drink this alcohol and do that because we're not going to persecute you from here. But you can't take a vacation on God. That ye may live and multiply. That means make more of you. I'm not talking husband and wife necessarily. I'm talking about you start serving God, you're going to tell people about him. There's going to be more of us. Amen? And go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. I'm going to stop here for 1 minute just to get back to America, and I'll jump forward. God gave us this land. Now, I know that's talking about Israel. I understand that. Please don't get pharisaical on me and tackle me later and say, you're just dumb. I'm dumb. I know that. But I'm talking about America right now. If you think that God didn't give us this land, you're crazy. If you don't think this nation was founded, the world's trying to tell you right now that this was not a Christian nation. It was! It was. And the Lord said, go in and possess the land. Now, wait a minute. It's ours. It's the Christians' land. What other nation can you name that's propagated the gospel more than the United States of America? Which one? Why did God bless us so much? Because it's our land. It's not the land of the person that's going to persecute God. It's the land of the person that's going to hold up God. Why do you think he made America great? Because of our oil reserves? That we're too stupid to tap? It's not because of that. It's because we held God first. And by the way, that can happen again. See, the world doesn't want you to know that you can have sweeping revival. I got news for you. Sweeping revival is not contingent on what the world thinks. Sweeping revival is contingent on what the people of God think and their ability to call on him to have sweeping revival and the ability, once we've called on him, to get involved. It's not... I love it. Oh God, give this land sweeping revival. Oh God, please give land sweeping revival. And then the next 5 weeks you miss Sunday school. I was happy a minute ago. I'm sorry, I just went here, not on purpose. But if you think about your life, Christian, what do you want out of God today? I got to ask you something. What do you want out of God? It's like you're trying to build a house, but you only brought 3 2x4s. I got news for you. It's only going to be a birdhouse at best. If you want to build a house, you're going to have to order some real lumber and you have to go get it. You're going to have to provide something to build with. Jordan, the addition you're putting on your house, how many studs did you get? 100. He didn't just come with 2. Hey, neighbor, can you make this work? He's going to look at you and say, work with what? I can't even make the sawhorses out of 2. Now, wait a minute. I want you to think with me. The more you bring to God, the more he's got to use. Boy, that's profound. Aren't you glad you came? You should write that down. The more you give to the Lord, you say, wait a minute, I can't give as much as Brother Dave. Did he ask you to give as much as Brother Dave? No. He said, give what you can. What do you have to give to God? Not about you, about him. That's the place where we mess up. We come to the position where we think we've got talent. I'm talking to someone who has none. You're an easier conversation. No, listen. I want you to listen to me. You think God's done with you. That's the devil's lie. You think you can't do anything for the Lord. That's the devil's lie. You think you have nothing to offer. That's the devil's lie. Let me help you. Every one of us in here has 100% to offer. Every one of us has 100% to offer. I'll let you in on a Sunday school class for next week a little bit. Parable the Lord speaks about. He gives somebody 10 talents, somebody 5 talents. At the end of two men, the one talent kid buries in the ground. I knew you were an austere man. I was afraid of you and didn't want to lose your money. Okay? The Lord uses this parable, Miss Ruth, to tell us that the person had 10 talents. Turn the 10 talents into 10 more talents. The Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Percentage-wise, how much did that man increase his initial investment? 100%. Now, gets down to the guy with 5 talents. Well, he's obviously less. Is that correct? The Lord's going to look at him and say, he's less. He's got to be less. 5 talents. It's got to be less. Well done, you mediocre piece of meat. That's what he's going to say, right? He gets down and gets 5 talents. The 5 talents become 5 talents more. How much percentage is that? Somebody say amen to me. What is that? That's 100%. So the Lord says, you know what, brother? You were just good enough to give me 5 more. So I'll give you a shed in heaven. No. The Lord's answer, Brother Phil, is the same as the 10 talent man. The Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've made you a ruler over a few, now I'm going to make you a ruler over many. You say I don't have much to give, but you do have 100% of much. I can't give all that you can give, Brother Bill Greaves, but you can give 100% of Bill Greaves to the Lord. I can't give it, but he can. I can't do as much as you do, brother. Baloney. You'd be surprised how little I can do. I'll show you. You stay with me, I'll amaze you with how little I can. I work hard at not working. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's not about that. It's not about what somebody else can give. Quit looking at somebody else for your guidance. What can you give? What can you do? Don't get delusions of a different type. I got news for you. Miss Debbie, Brother Bill, Miss Rosie, they can play the piano beautifully. Let me let you in on my talent. Do you like that, David? That's the only song I know how to play. That was the Michigan fight song, in case anybody's wondering. So let me tell you, do I have any talent to play the piano? No. Let me ask you a question. Do I play the piano? No. But the Lord has given me talents and other things. And my talents are different than yours. He's given me a little talent to be able to sing. So what do? I sing. It's not always good, but it's everything I've got. But wait a minute. No. It's not always good, but it's everything I've got. It's what I have. And let me tell you something. If you don't use what the Lord has given you, what are you going to use? I'm not asking you all to be preachers. I'm asking you all to be servants. Why did they wander? Let me help you. And I know that was a side note, but it's something that's been on my heart so much lately because I believe people are getting discouraged over what they can't do. You ever felt that way? I'm so discouraged over the things I can't do. I know that I can't sing like my brother-in-law. I know that. I don't have the blue eyes for it. I understand that. But the Lord didn't ask me to sing like him. The Lord asked him to sing like him. The Lord asked me to sing like me. That's all I've got. The Lord didn't ask me to preach like Dr. Hiles. Thank God. The Lord didn't ask me to preach like Pastor Skiver. You know who the Lord asked me to preach like? Dave Ballard. That's all he asked me to do. And then he asked me to do this. It's real simple. He's not requiring my talent. He's requiring his work through my talent. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, well, I bring up talent, I still mess up. That's okay, let God use it. You're going to get twisted boards in your Lotus 2x4s, but I got news for you. God will make them right. I always used to tell the choir when I was the choir director, if the Lord's good enough to have His blood cover your sin, then the Lord's good enough to have His blood cover your sound. Let's sing with all we've got. We worry too much and we wander too much trying to think about the things we can't do. I'm going to ask you, Christian, what is it that you can do? What have got everybody in here's got some. Listen, everybody in here's got something that God has given them to do. Everybody. He didn't save you to sit on your blessed assurance. He called you for a greater purpose, a greater cause. You feel like you're wandering in the wilderness. Get right and get busy. I don't know what I can do. Hang around. I've never had a person ask me if they had something to do and I couldn't give them something to do. I got things to do. Here's the problem. Hold on now. Here's the problem. You don't like what you're being asked to do. Somebody help me. I grab a plunger 2 times a week in the school at least. We've got kids that need lettuce. I don't know. You get... And I've been given a great talent. I can't believe you said that, Lance. Wait. I'm not too big to fix that problem. I'm not. Do you know that serving the Lord? Grabbing a plunger is serving the Lord? Sure it is. Why not? Why not? I'm doing it for Him. I'm keeping the school running, or you're keeping the school running, or whatever you do. I'm using me, but you can use you, whatever you do. Well, there's a piece of paper in the middle of the floor. Here, let me help you out a little bit. I know people don't like this when I say this. Do not search for the perpetrator. Good Lord, did you see that paper right there, Nellie? Did you do that? Did you do that? Did you do that? How about this? And find you a trash can. And you get mad at me, but you're just letting people litter on. Listen, if you're littering on the church, you got a problem. You got a problem. But here's the thing. What if they didn't know that they dropped the paper, smarty pants? What if they didn't know? What if it was an elderly person that could not bend down and pick it up once they dropped it? What if? And we're spending eight hours looking for a perpetrator when you've got a wonderful talent. The talent is bending over and picking it up. Not everybody in this church has that talent anymore. And that'll make you mad at me. And let me explain something to you. In the school, I've got kids that I've got to stay on about being messy. They are messy. And I may view this wrong, and you may not like this, but there's days I tell them to pick it up, and there's days I forget. There's days that I'll wait because I think he needs a lesson in housekeeping. But then there's days I just grab a sweeper. So you got to understand something. You can't be too big for what God wants you to do. You can't be too big or too great for what God wants you to do. Do you realize, I love, well, I'll become a preacher. That way I only have to work on Sundays. Become a preacher, you'll find out. Sunday is the fun day. Ministry is wonderful except for the people. But as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, verse 1, go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. The first thing we're going to understand is we're going to remember what God brought us through. Why the wilderness? Why would God give us the wilderness? Let me explain something to you. If it was good all the time, which God is good all the time, but if it was good in your view all the time, then the good would no longer be good. It would just be normal. That's heaven. Right now, we got to understand something. The reason that the Lord brings some things in our life, and we'll get this in a second, you must understand that the trials let the victories become so much better. The trials, the things that you fight through, the things that you fight for, the problems that come into your life. I know they're not fun. I know they're a challenge. But at the very same time, when the problem is over and when God has brought you through and the valley of remembrance is behind you, you can look back and say, glory to God, He brought me through. Glory to God, He gave me the strength. Glory to God. And let me help you. I want you to turn real quickly. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Look at 2 Corinthians. I've used this a lot, but you need to see this over and over. I think I've got 2 Corinthians in here. There it is. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right next to 1 Corinthians. That never gets old for me. Wait a minute now. I want you to see this. Why? And this is one of the examples of why God puts you through things. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of how much? How much? How much? All comfort. You're not going to find your comfort in the South. You'll get that later. You're going to find your comfort in God, who is the God of all comfort. When? Who? Look at this. Who comforteth us in how much? How much? All our tribulation. Why? Why do we even have the tribulation? Why? Why do you live through some of the things you live through? Why? Because that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why do you face the things that you face? Why do you fight the things that you fight? Why? Because at the other end of the valley that you're going to remember, at the other end, another child of God is going to come through that same valley, and you can grab a hold of him and say, Colton, God's going to bring you through. You ever had somebody say, man, I know what you're feeling? You don't get any comfort from a person that doesn't know what you're feeling. I've had people tell me that. Everybody knows a testimony of my mother. I'll share it with you just really quickly again. 22 years of marriage, my mom and dad split. My mom becomes a lesbian, goes off with a woman. Doesn't work very well with an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Didn't understand it. But my mama has turned her life around. She no longer lives in that sin. There's going to be a day when somebody's going to come to me. They're going to have that problem. They're going to say, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to tell them, you're not, but God will. And I can tell them with certainty why. Because I walked that valley. I can't tell you what it's like to have a sick child. I've never had a sick child. But I know people that have. And they can tell the person with a sick child that God is going to bring them through. That comfort, that time that you've made it through, that thing that you've gone through, don't keep it inside of you and store it, because that's where bitterness is going to come from. God, why did you put me through this? God, you should never put me. I served you for years and this, the treatment I get. Don't tell me you've never said that, Christian. Don't tell me when that person scorns you or that person did you wrong, that you didn't shake your fist at God and say, God, I don't understand it. You don't understand it. But on the other side, there's somebody else that's going to come through. And you're going to be able to give them that comfort that God comforted you. Why do we walk through the wilderness? So we can remember the valley. I've come through a lot of things with the Lord as my help. And I've got to be honest with you. I've tried to get through things without His help. And if you'd be honest, you did too. And it doesn't work as well when you don't bring God with you. Why the wilderness? So we can remember the valley. We can remember what, from whence we've came. Number two, why the wilderness? Why did these things come? Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Why the wilderness? Because it seems like more and more these days Christians need a good fat dose of humility, especially American ones. If our pews aren't padded, we're not coming to church. If our air conditioning ain't working, we are crying. I'm crying, I'll tell you that. Fat people preaching and air, it doesn't work out. But let me explain something to you. And this goes back to your talent. Some people don't get depressed about what they don't have. Some people get mad. Well, I'm mad. And God, you need to give me this talent. Well, God didn't give you that talent. He gave you what you have. And some people get mad, get bigger than themselves, think higher of themselves than they ought to think. Here, let me help you out a little bit. I know I keep saying this over and over again, but it's because I can't believe it in myself. I've been here almost 20 years. Do you know the longer that I preach, the more that I realize how dirty and sinful and rotten and it's, you get closer to the Lord, you're going to realize how unworthy you are. And the reason that I say that to you is that if you feel like you're great, I worry that you're not close to the Lord. Only because, I'll give you an example. A preacher wrote a book, My Walk with God. And he wrote it about his years of literally, seriously, how great he was for walking with God. And a year later, he's not even in the ministry anymore. Well, the walk with God must not have been a great one because he's no longer in the ministry. Let me tell you my walk with God. God's had to drag me along the way and help this old, dirty, wretched sinner to do anything at all because God's had to do it all through all of this. That's a miracle. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not about to write a book saying how good I am, but I may write a book about how good he is. See, we've got this point in our mind where we think, well, God, I'm your chosen child. God, I'm saved. God, you should be treating me better. He may take you through a wilderness to come to a realization how much you need him. He may take you through the wilderness to realize, hey, wait a minute, Christian, what are you if I take away your air today? Dead. What are you, by me all things consist, what are you today, Christian? I start out by saying he needs to have all of you. But when you bring all of you, leave all of you behind. That makes no sense, preacher. Oh, yes, it does. Give everything you have to him, but leave everything you brought with you behind. All the attitude, all of your own desires, all of your own thoughts, leave them behind. Give him the rest. Because all that stuff you brought, let him have everything else. Just let him have it. Let him have what you have. Get you out of the way and let him have what you have. It's a surrendered Christianity. It's a humble one. It's a humility. It's something that the children, and by the way, the children of Israel that had sinned and said not to go in, where are they right now at that time? They're dead. They're dead. I've seen Christians with a dead Christianity. I've seen Christians that died in that wilderness. I've seen Christians that came along, they're on fire, glory to God, praise the Lord, King James Bible, woohoo, everything's great. And 10 seconds later, they're, man, I hate Christ. I hate the Lord, I don't ever want to come to church again. Why? Preacher didn't shake my hand today and I'm out of here. Hey, say what you want, that happens all the time. Christian, you've got to be very careful when you're in that wilderness not to say, you know what, I'm done. You might end up dying there. And I'm going to tell you that the Lord, when he brings you through these wilderness, when he brings you, ask him maybe along the way why. And say, Lord God, I whatever it is, you know how many times I've asked the Lord, what is holding us back from going out an infirmary road? Lord, if it's me, please let me be out. If I'm the one stopping the work going forward, please let me be the one that's gone. Let me be the one that's, if I'm the problem, Lord, let me be not the problem. Whatever it is, Lord, why am I not winning souls? Is it me? And Lord says, yes, dummy, it's you. And I say, Lord, what can I do? And he tells me what to do, and we've got to do it. You feel like you're wandering. Why am I in this wilderness? Maybe he's trying to humble you. Maybe he's trying to get you in a position where you can serve. Now, as we keep going in this, not only to remember the valley, Not only that we can find humility, look at this now, I like this. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. I want to ask you something. I looked at that. I said, Lord, there's nothing you don't know. You need to go in, when you read your Bible, you need to go in with the thought process that God knows everything before it ever happened. It'll change your Bible reading a little bit when you realize nothing ever occurred to God. To prove what was in thine heart. Did God need to know? Can we read that again together? I want you to get your curiosity up here. I want you to study your Bible a little bit, and I want you to see it. He wants to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. Do you think God did not know what was in their heart? So God did know. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Who needs to know? Why am I in the wilderness? Because the Lord wants to know that you know what's in your heart. The Lord already knows what's in your heart. The Lord already knows if you're going to stay in the wilderness and die there. He already knows if you're going to make it out of the wilderness. He already knows. He knows the beginning and the end. Nothing has ever occurred to God. Glory to God. Amen. He wants you to know what's in your heart. He wants you to know. He wants you to know. Listen, Christian, that time that you held up the Bible and screamed amen and said hallelujah, amen, that wasn't real. Because now you're in the wilderness and you're not holding that Bible up anymore. You're not shouting with the banner anymore. Boy, it's quiet. The Lord wants you to know what's in your heart. Let me tell you, there's determined decisions that you need to make in your life. You've got to make them. You've got to make determined decisions because the choices are going to come eventually. Like I could look at George Jordan, you've got to make a determined decision in your life, son, to stay in church. And no matter what comes along, no matter what, I don't care what it is, son, you've got to decide, you know what, I've got to stay in church. And you need to get with God and say, God, I'm going to stay in church. That's the decision I'm making in my life. That way, when you have children, and we're all frightened about that day, when you have children, the children aren't going to come to you and say, Dad, are we going to church? Why? Because the decision's been made. My kids never have to ask me, Daddy, are we going to church? Never. Never. Are you kidding me? Are we going to church? I live here. The people would know. No, you have to make the decision. Listen to me. What is in your heart? You better make this decision before you go into wilderness. You better make the decision that you are going to stay with the things of God before you ever get to the wilderness. Because by the time you get into the wilderness, if the decision hasn't been made, how much harder is the decision going to be? I know that he told me to witness to my lost loved ones, but they won't hear. I'm in the wilderness. If you didn't make the determined decision to continue to tell them what's going to happen. I'm just asking because I'm going to tell you, I've watched teenagers do it over and over and over again, and they won't make decisions and choices correctly in their lives before the decisions ever come. And if you don't make those decisions now, you're not going to make them later. Stamp yourself. Put a stake in it and say, this is where I'm going to be. While I'm walking through this wilderness, I'm still going to cling to the things of God. No wilderness is going to keep me out of church. No wilderness is going to keep me out of my Bible. No wilderness is going to stop me from praying. No wilderness is going to stop me from thanking God for the wilderness. Because if you don't make it now, you're not going to make it next. It's a place of remembering the valley. It's a place of finding humility. It's a place of finding out what's in here. It's easy to be a Christian when there's no adversity. Right? Isn't it easy to serve God in church? It's easy for me to be a Christian here. You're all expecting me to be Christian. I don't have to do anything outside of Christendom here. I can preach against anything I want. We can preach what God tells us. We can do things, and you're expecting it. Why? Because you're in church. But what about when you're out in the wilderness? What about when you're out there? If you don't make the decisions to do it here, why the wilderness? Why? Because he wants you to see. He knows what's in your heart. He wants to know if you know what's in your heart. Will you stop serving God when it gets tough? You know, the only way to find out is when toughness comes. Right? Because if everything's easy all the time, it's easy to serve God. But when you're alone at your house with that computer on, the website just came up, preacher, I didn't know. And they do. They do, by the way. They do come up, and you don't even know it. And all of a sudden, wow, and you're looking for the delete button, hoping preacher doesn't walk in. But when the lights are all out, and everybody's gone, nobody's around, and you're by yourself, and here it is, you and yourself, and nobody's going to know. Have you made the decision that'll take care of what you do? Have you made the decision, I'm not going to have pornography? Made the decision, I'm not going to drink alcohol? All those things that you know are wrong, have we made the decision when we walk through the wilderness? By the way, the desire to have those things is a wilderness. I used to drink alcohol when I was a kid like crazy. Certainly not proud of it, but I'm glad the Lord brought me out of it. And while I was there, I'm going to tell you, the first years after stopping drinking alcohol, the wilderness was there. Oh, my soul. Boy, it was so fun, and I enjoyed it so much. And the devil will take out your remembrances of the puking over yourself and the bad times. The Bible says you'll seek it yet again. Crazy, but we do. And you try to get through that wilderness, but I said to myself, no, I've already made the decision that I'm not going back. Why the wilderness? I believe the wilderness comes because he wants you to be humble. He wants you to remember the valley. He wants you to make decisions that will help you get through the wilderness, that will help you seek out after him. The great thing about God, Brother Brian, is he does not force you to do anything. Has God ever forced you to do anything? That's got pros and cons to it, doesn't it? Sometimes I'd like God to make some decisions for me. Just go down, take my head and spin me. No, you walk this way, you know. That'd be nice every once in a while. He doesn't. And there's times when that's why, like when I'm praying for something, I always tell God, look, God, you know, I'm not very good at making decisions. So God, please make it a sure thing. Don't leave me to doubt. Don't let me have an opportunity to be a gray area. God, you make it black and white. That way I know that this is the direction I'm supposed to go, because God, I don't want to do the wrong thing. And I want to know that while I'm walking through the wilderness, that God is guiding me just like he guided them. I want you to see something as we move on. I understand that the thought process is saying, well, all you're wanting me to do is serve God. Yeah, I really am. So he wants to prove that you remember the valley. He wants to prove that you can find humility. He wants you to prove to yourselves what's in your heart. Are you going to make it through the bad times? Look at this now. If you keep on going, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Why does God put you through things? Because, look at this now, he suffered you to hunger so he could feed you with manna. What a wonderful God we serve. He put you in a boat with a hole in it. You don't understand why you're sinking. And God wants you to look to him for the bucket and the cork. I know that sounds stupid. But we, as especially men, we got issues. Yeah. I can't believe only you said it. I saw a bunch of girls go like this and the husbands woke up. We've got issues. Okay? And as you read this, men have this innate desire that they're going to fix it. Now, don't talk about the house, honey. Because that's not what I'm talking about at all. You men that need things fixed on their house, you stay with it. You're going to do it someday. Now, but we try things on our own. We have this desire to walk in the wilderness, and we're going to fix it ourselves. We don't need help. You ever been with a guy in a car and he's lost? Ladies, you would have stopped 25 minutes ago at the gas station and asked directions, but you know that the guy's going to say, I've got it. And you're going to keep on. He's going to say he's got it. You're going to keep on. He's going to say he's got it. And then he's going to stop and say, I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. Not giving you the satisfaction that he's asking somebody directions inside that gas station. But we try to fix it ourselves. And God's trying to tell you, listen, why don't you have me help you? And it's funny how people will wait till the very last thing and say, could you pray for me? Because I've tried everything else. I guess now I'll go to the preacher. I guess now I'll go to people and ask prayer. And even yourself. God, I've tried everything. I guess you're all that's left. I'll try you now. And God looks down and goes, dummy. And fixes it. You ever had God fix something right then? Just a second after you said, okay, God, I'll give it to you. Bam, fixed. I'll remember that next time. No, you won't. Because not only are guys challenged, they're also dumb. And I are one, I can say it. Now listen, so we see him bringing them through the wilderness to humble them and then give them hunger and then provide for them. And his provision, which is wonderful, you remember what they did. Let me challenge you. Pray to God, have God fix something. Pray to God, have God fix something. Don't come to the fact where you stop appreciating the fix. Because eventually Christians get really full of themselves.
But anytime I pray, God does it. That's because I am close with him and he hears me and I know his voice because I am his sheep.
And then God brings you something. And God gives you something. You say, God, I didn't like that at all. I'm tired of this manna. I'm tired of the way you're fixing things, God. I'm tired of you pushing me into the mission field. I'm tired of you pushing me to serving you. I'm tired of you fixing things so I see how great you are. God, I'm sick of the way you're fixing things. And don't say we've never done it because sometimes we don't like the fix that we get. God, I need $20. You only need 10. God gives you 10. Oh! He gave you what you needed. You might not have gotten what you wanted, but he gave you what you needed. Be careful now, because what happened next? See, he gets the manna and they get sick of it. I'm sick of this wonderful tasting perfect bread that just appears on the ground and all I got to do is pick it up and with some jam. They get tired of it. So what does God do? He brings in quail. Give me meat. So he brings in quail. He brings in quail 3 feet deep, 96 miles wide. Figure out the math. That's what it was. I figured it out for the kids. That's disgusting. They're there. Woo! This is great. Woo! And all the people that ate the quail, what happened? They got sick and died. Be careful that God doesn't give you what you ask for. Let me explain something to you. I believe in prayer with a purpose. I believe praying specifically. I believe praying for what you want. But I also believe that prayer better be finished off of, but God, if it's not your will, I don't want it. Because can I ask you a question real quick? What do you think God wants for your life? It's like my kids. What do you think I want for their life? What do you think I want for Natalie to do, Tiffany to do, Luke to do? What do you think I want for them? You think I want bad to befall them? Oh, what I want you to do, son, is turn out and be a vagrant and go to jail. That's what I want out of your life, thank God. I'm Father of the Year. I want them to do right. I want them to be good. I want them to have good lives. I want them to serve the Lord. Why? I don't want necessarily all the riches of the world for them. If they get it, great. I'd like to retire. But I want them to do what God wants them to do. Why? Because that's what God wants them to do. And he loves them and cares about them. And as any father will tell you, he wants their children to do good and turn out right. So he allows hunger, provides manna. Then he allows sometimes scarceness. I'm going to have to skip over this because we're running late and I know you're probably tired. But in verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, when thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. Why, I command thee this day, I'm all done with this one thought. God brings you through. God takes you through the valley, and you remember the valley. My challenge to you is this: don't ever forget the valley. Because if you forget the valley, you'll stop appreciating how good the mountaintop is. And there's times I've seen Christians do it. They get lackluster into Christianity because they've reached a plateau in their life. They've reached a plateau of Bible reading, of prayer, of church service. They've reached a plateau. Why? Because they know everything. And God takes them into a land filled with scarceness. I've seen it happen over and over again where Christians get into a land of scarceness still being, I've had people, believe it or not, I'm amazed with this, that have left Bethel saying to the preacher that I'm no longer being fed. Then somebody showed your ever-loving mouth shut when you got here. Because I'm going to tell you, when you proclaim the word of God, there's food available. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. But we as Christians sometimes understand this. We reach a plateau. And we think there's nothing better than this. Bethel, there's something better. And the day's coming, we're going to be in heaven together. I know that's coming. But our days down here have mountains ahead. This is not the end of Bethel. This is not the end of your Christianity. Your Christianity ought to be just starting. You say, I'm 100 years old. That's all right, Grandma Sue, keep serving God. God has something for you right now. I'm walking through the wilderness. Good, God's about to use you. I've come through. I've been taught a lot of lessons. Good, teach to others. Why did he take you through a wilderness? Because he's getting ready for you to serve him. Will you be ready to serve him? Go forward, Christian. What are we waiting on? Go forward. Let's do something for God right now. Why the wilderness? Because we're his people. Sometimes he needs to train us a little bit. I hope and pray we're ready. Bethel, I believe we're ready. I believe that land over there was not made for us to put a pavilion on and a ball diamond. I don't believe that land was put there so we could mow the ever-loving grass that never stops growing ever in its ever-loving days. That land was put there to lead people to Christ. That land was put there and given to us. God gave it to us. And Christian, you got to know that. God gave it to us. You better start praying about it. We've been wandering in this wilderness at Bethel Baptist Church. Why? So he can prove what's right in here. And we can see it. And we can see it for ourselves, what's inside of our hearts. And we're not going to stop serving God here just because we're not over there. We've got to get better. I'm telling you, soul winning's coming. Summer's coming. It's drawing nigh. We better start showing up. We better start showing up and serving God. Don't worry about the excuses for me. I couldn't care less. Your excuses are going towards God. Deal with him. Let's show up and tell somebody about Christ. Let's show up. Let's break out of this wilderness and start going to the promised land. Glory to God, that preaches good, Colton. Let's break out of the wilderness and go forward. Because that's what God wants out of our life. Why the wilderness? There's a mountaintop waiting on the other side. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the time that I'm able to preach, Lord God. I'll never get over it. I'll never get over the fact that you allow me to stand in this pulpit and never get over it. Lord God, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be able to pray to you. I'm not worthy to be able to talk to you. Lord, I'm not worthy for you to give me your word. But Lord, you still did. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for allowing the people of Bethel Baptist Church to be part of your army. And they're not done. From the young to the old, from the rich to the poor, everybody can serve the Lord. Everybody needs to serve the Lord. There's people in this room that have more talent in their little finger than I have in my entire being. And Lord God, they need to use it for you. Please let them do it. Lord, bring us out of this wilderness. If we feel like we're in a wilderness, oh God, please bring us out. Humble us. Let us realize that it's been you that's been taking care of us all these years. Let us realize, Lord, that you've given us the victory. And Lord, please let us be satisfied with the victory that we're given. And Lord, let us never forget the valley. I believe with all my heart, there's going to be days, Lord, when we look back and remember the old building. I believe there's going to be days when we're running 1,000 or 1,500. I don't care about the numbers. But Lord God, I believe there's going to be a day when our pastor, 100% healthy, stands in his pulpit on 8300 Infirmary Road and preaches the word of God. And we're going to remember the days that he was sick unto death. We're going to remember the days when we prayed him back. And we're going to remember the days that he was in and out of his pulpit. And we're going to remember the days of all the things that you did for us. Lord God, let us not forget the wilderness. Let it make us stronger. Let it make us make decisions today to do things for you. Lord God, I thank you so much for everything you've done. You're good all the time. Lord, please be with us today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. How many can say one?